This morning, a scripture reading will be taken from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Again, that's John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And it reads, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Appreciate the reading that Trevor just did for us from John chapter 3. And as you can tell from the reading, and you can tell from the first slide that I've got above me, I want to talk this morning a little bit about being born again. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, being born again, or having been born again, depending on your translation, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, or incorruptible seed, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. I want us to talk this morning about being born again. A lot of people today speak of being born again, and they'll talk about the idea of born again, or some will even say a born again experience. They'll equate that with their salvation experience. They are born again. They've had a salvation experience. They have been, as they will say, saved. And there are a lot of questions, there's a lot that surrounds that is really indeterminate. In other words, they know they've been saved. How do they know? They feel that in their heart. They've been born again. They know they have because they feel it, etc. But I want us to talk this morning about the idea of being born again, or born anew, as the language literally says, as not some mystical or metaphysical out-of-the-body sort of experience, but really, as Scripture discusses it, an experiential reality. In other words, an experience that you have that is a reality, something you can put your hands on, so to speak. I want to look at it as it is discussed in Scripture, and it is in far more passages than this one in John 3. The idea discussed in Scripture, and the fact that being born again is something that you submit to. It's submitted to by an individual by choice. A choice you make to be born again. It's not something, and when I'm saying that, here's what I mean exactly. It's not something that simply happens to you. It's not something that simply comes on you or you go through. But this is an action that you submit to. You make a choice to submit to it. You experience it. It is a reality. Let's begin the discussion of being born again where most people would begin, and that's right here if you've got your Bibles open to John chapter 3. It begins and centers around, really, this conversation that Jesus had, the longest discussion in the Bible, certainly, of being born again, comes from this discussion or conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, as you look at this passage, Jesus makes a point, and I want to begin, if you will, down with in verses 9 and 10. Notice the passage Trevor read for us. Nicodemus obviously doesn't understand. He's confused. He's thinking in terms of a natural birth. Can you enter back into your mother's womb and be born a second time? All of that. But notice verse 9, after Jesus has discussed it, and Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" And if you'll note what Jesus says to him, it is very interesting. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Are you a master," King James says, or teacher, some of your translations will say, "are you a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things?" Now, isn't that interesting that Jesus would say to him, Jesus is discussing something that a lot of people would tell you the Bible has never discussed before, the idea of being born again. Jesus is discussing something that many would look at and say that's a brand new doctrine that Jesus is introducing on the world, so to speak. You must be born again. And yet, Jesus looks at Nicodemus in his confusion
and takes his confusion and his question, how can these things be, and says, how can you be a teacher of Israel and not understand it? In other words, a teacher of Israel should understand being born again, should understand being, if you look at the end of verse 8, being born of the Spirit. A teacher of Israel should understand being born again, born of the Spirit, etc., and entering the kingdom of God. Now, why is that so? So let's ask that question, why? Why would Jesus say something like that to him, that you being a teacher of Israel, you ought to understand? Well, I think if we begin to dig a little deeper, we think in terms of birth and what it has meant. And we think in terms of Israel, or the Jews, and ask ourselves some questions about it. And I think we come away with this understanding. If we look, we could go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we will, although I won't spend a great deal of time doing that. But the Jew's birth, here he is a Jew. The Jew's birth was a physical birth, that's true. But the truth is, it was also a spiritual one. Now, why would I say that? Well, it was a spiritual one in that they were born not just into a family and not just into a lineage of Abraham, but they were born into a covenant relationship with God. And this covenant relationship begins all the way back, if one goes to Genesis chapter 17, it begins all the way back with Abraham himself. Everyone that's born into your house, every stranger that you take basically into your extended family, circumcise them, and they will be of my covenant with you. Now, this carries over in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and I just chose a couple of many passages. For example, in the book of Leviticus, when God is giving the instructions about the Feast of the Tabernacles, build these booths and dwell in them and so forth. Everyone born in the land, everyone that keeps this covenant, everyone that's part of the covenant of the law of Moses. Now go back up with me where I say the Jew's birth was a physical birth, but it was also a spiritual one. It was one into which they were born into a covenant relationship with God by virtue of the fact of being born a Jew, a physical descendant of Abraham. Now once you have that firmly in your mind, and you understand from the Old Testament that God is saying their birth is not just, and this is what the problem was with the Jews, and maybe still is today. It's not just a physical relationship. It's not just the fact that you're descendants of Abraham, but far more importantly, it is that you're part of the covenant relationship with God. Now, in a very similar sense, today, now, a person must be born again. Why? Well, he's not just simply physically born into a covenant relationship with God. Because God's kingdom has been extended. It goes far beyond the physical seed of Abraham. I mean, that's the problem with the Jews, as we're studying on Sunday night. That's the problem with many of the Arabs and the Muslim nations and so forth. It goes way beyond the physical relationship. Now you must be born again to enter God's kingdom, because it's not limited to those physically born a descendant of Abraham through whichever son in those various discussions. But rather it's extended to everyone who is, again, spiritually born. Now a Jew was both physically and spiritually born into that covenant relationship. Now a person must submit and be, as Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, be born again. Be spiritually born. Be born of the Spirit, as it were, to be part of God's kingdom. Turn back a page or so, if you will, to John chapter 1. When John opened the gospel, notice he spoke of Jesus coming into the world, the fact that he is the eternal God, born into the world, etc. But I want to drop down to verse 9, where John is discussing the fact that Jesus is the true light. And if you'll pick up reading with me in verse 9, he says, that was the true light, still speaking of Jesus, obviously, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Basically, the world that did not know him was the world of the Jews, obviously. He came unto his own, who are his own. Jesus physically is a Jew. He came to the Jews. People like Nicodemus.
people that should have understood, people that had had the advantage, as we talked about last Sunday morning, to understand. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, verse 12, as many as received him. Now think in terms of the fact that the Apostle John is looking back over the course of maybe 60 plus years of history now, and he's thinking in terms of the fact that Jesus came to the Jews and the Jews rejected him, but many people, some Jews and many others, did receive him. As many as received him, verse 12, to them gave he power or right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice, they submit individually, willfully submit, and they were born, verse 13. Born again is the idea, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of the will of God. Here are people who are spiritually born, not physically. Some of them are. Obviously, some of them are Jews. But far more importantly, they're born spiritually. They're born of the Spirit. They're born by individual choice of submitting to the will of God. A number of passages in the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 22, and if you look at the very end, Psalm 22 is that passage I've emphasized several times during the last year, but that begins, you know, with the quotation or the prophecy of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But if you look at the end of that passage, it's a prophecy of hope in the future, when God will have a kingdom, and when people will submit to be born again and be part of that kingdom. Very similarly in Psalm 87, a prophecy there of where God will record the names of people in Zion, this man and that man, it says, who have been born. They've been born again is the idea. I'd like for you to turn over to Galatians chapter 4 and notice a passage there where Paul is paralleling the two ideas, or the two sons, really, of Abraham, but the two ideas, the two covenants, Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael, born, if you look beginning in verse 22, Ishmael the son of Hagar, a bondwoman, Isaac the son of Sarah, a free woman, and the lineages as they come down through the lines of Abraham there, and the covenants that are with them. And there are covenants with both, but they're an allegory, verse 24. And they speak to the fact that some are simply physical descendants of Abraham in bondage, always will remain in bondage, but some are born of the Spirit. Some have a spiritual relationship with God. Some have a covenant relationship with God that frees them. And Paul concludes in verse 29, he says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so it is now. So it is also now. The idea is, some people today, as Paul is looking at it, and you can go back to Galatians 3 and really see this, I won't take time this morning to do it, but some today choose to submit to God. Some are born of the Spirit, some are then free. As he continues to talk about this, in John 3, and let's go back there and let's spend a little bit of time looking at John 3. Jesus is using the phrase, if you notice in John 3, that people will be born of the Spirit. Now, as we've already seen, that's not really a new idea. That's something that Scripture has talked about if a person is carefully looking at it and looking at everything that God has to say throughout the Old Testament, for example, of being born and what that meant. What did it mean to be born a Jew? Not just the fact that you're the elite, you know, you're one of the special people of God, but what does that mean? What are the effects of it? What are the ramifications of it? Well, Jesus here, when he speaks to Nicodemus, if you notice in verse 3, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, born anew. You could even translate this, born from above is the idea. Very definitely he's talking about a birth that has a direct relationship to God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or again in verse 5, except a man be born of water, notice, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now notice what Jesus does with it in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh. It's very similar to what Paul is discussing in Galatians 4. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In fact, I'd get you to go home and let me just say this, and I'll leave Galatians 4 for right now. But go home and run the parallels down through that passage and compare that to what Jesus is saying here. It's a very interesting study comparing the two passages. But nonetheless, let's just look at what Jesus says. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, a physical Jew is born into the family of Abraham. He has that relationship. And very soon, as Jesus is looking at it, very soon that's all he will have. He will be a physical descendant of Abraham. It will as much as be saying, so what? But that which is born of the Spirit, if he goes further than that, if he honors the covenant of God, if he submits to the covenant of God, if he obeys the laws and so forth of the covenant of God, then he has a spiritual result having done that. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said, you must be born again. That's not an amazing thing. That's not a new thing. It's not, as some are trying to look at this and make it an all mysterious type, you know, born again experience. It's nothing like that. It's nothing for Nicodemus to get all amazed that he would say that. All Jesus is simply saying is, Nicodemus, this is simply a culmination of everything that you should have understood, everything the Old Testament was prophesying, everything that was supposed to have happened. That's exactly what this is. Marvel not that I said you must be born again. And he says, verse 8, the wind blows where it listeth or where it wishes, and you hear the sound thereof, but, of course, you can't tell when it comes and where it goes. You don't see it. You don't know where it comes from necessarily or where it goes. Certainly not in that day. But you see the effects. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You don't see the Holy Spirit. When you and I are, when we enter a relationship with God, and the Bible speaks of what the Holy Spirit does, how the Holy Spirit takes us and places us into the body of Christ, and we don't see that. And we don't feel that. And it's not a, I know it so because I feel it in my heart. But we know it because of what the Spirit says. We know the effects of it because of what God teaches us. Nicodemus comes back with this question, how can it be? Jesus, how can you not understand? The Bible makes it clear what I'm speaking of, the idea of being born. So let's look at it for a moment. In James 1 and verse 18, there are a number of passages that teach this. You'll see in James 1 and verse 18 that he begat us with the will of truth, or by the word of truth. The idea of being begotten with the word of truth. The Bible teaches, I submit, I'm begotten by God, I'm born again. In 1 Peter 1, in verses 22 and 23, the idea of obedience there. The fact that we have submitted and we obey and we're born, as we read it at the very beginning of the lesson, of incorruptible seed. Born again by the word of God. If I had time this morning, and I won't take the time, but you might jot down and look at Luke chapter 8 and the parable of the sower. And remember Jesus' explanation in Luke 8. How the seed is the word of God. And how it's sown into the hearts of men. And some are good and honest hearts, verse 15. And they're born again by the word of God that the sower sows, of course. But born again by the word of God. Or Galatians 4 and verse 29, the idea of being born after the Spirit. Or some translations say, born according to the Spirit, which is really the idea. Now, Jesus told Nicodemus, if you're still looking at John 3, let's continue to look at it for a moment. Jesus spoke of the kingdom. Notice how the two are inseparable. Verses 3 and 5. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. What is see? See, realize, understand, come to be part of the reality of the kingdom of God. Incidentally, Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitude, Jesus used this idea of see the very same way. But nonetheless here, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't be part of that reality. Or verse 5, except you be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. They're inseparable ideas. The idea of being born again is the idea of being part of God's kingdom. But where have we seen that before? In other words, if Jesus could have easily said that to Nicodemus. By the way, Nicodemus, where have you seen that before? The idea of being born
and the idea of seeing or being part of or entering into the kingdom of God.
If Nicodemus were thinking of the passages in the Old Testament, he would immediately say, oh, well, that's the way it happens to us now. We're Jews and we're born and we're part of God's kingdom. Exactly right. You're born into a relationship, a covenant relationship with God in which you are part of God's kingdom. Now, it will be extended beyond the physical descendants of Abraham. People will be born again, born of the Spirit. They will submit to God's laws. And they will enter and be part of and enjoy the reality of the kingdom of God. Jesus' message from the beginning had been one of repent for the kingdom, meaning the new kingdom, the extended kingdom, the kingdom in which Gentiles, for example, are part of, etc., etc. Repent for the kingdom is coming. You look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, when Jesus returned from the temptation in the wilderness. And it says, from that time he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And the idea of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus had been preaching a message of repent, for the kingdom is coming. And now to a worthy candidate. I mean, look at Nicodemus here. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he's listened. Unlike so many Jews of his day, he hasn't just simply picked out the things that he might find wrong with what Jesus is saying. Or he hasn't just simply mocked Jesus. Or he hasn't just simply turned away from Jesus because it's not what he wanted to hear. No, he comes to Jesus and he says, verse 2, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. He got it. He wasn't following Jesus around to see the miracles. He was listening to the lesson that's taught by the miracles being done by someone. And the lesson from the Old Testament is when God works through an individual and performs miracles, listen to the message. So he comes to Jesus, and notice how he addresses Jesus, verse 2. He calls him Rabbi, teacher. Teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God because you do miracles. God is with you. What is your message is the idea. He's an honest. He's a discerning Jew. So it's only natural that Jesus would preach entrance into the coming kingdom, which is, of course, obviously the church and the gospel age. It's only natural Jesus would preach entrance into the kingdom by telling Nicodemus, you must be born. You, even though you're a Jew, that covenant is ending. That covenant is being changed. There's going to come a time very shortly, and you're going to have to be born of the water and of the Spirit, and you're going to have to be born again, Nicodemus, to enter into God's kingdom. But only natural that he would say that. Born again, born of water and of the Spirit, as Jesus said in verse 5. Think what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, just in a general statement, says. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's a general statement. That's like one of those precepts that is timeless. It's like in the day you eat or in the day you sin, you die. It doesn't matter what time you're living in, what covenant you're living under. When you sin, you die. If you do right, you're born of God. It's as simple as that. It always has been. Everyone who doeth righteousness, or everyone who does or practices righteousness, is born of God. That's the very idea. Look at Titus chapter 3 and compare what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus to what Paul says in Titus 3. Now in Titus 3, in fact all the way back in Titus 2, Paul is describing the coming of Jesus. And he's describing the fact that through the coming of Jesus there's salvation. Salvation has appeared to all men. Now, if you'll pick up reading with me in Titus 3 and verse 4, he says, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, or toward man appeared. Notice carefully in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And the idea would really be not only by works of righteousness which we have done, but far more importantly, according to the mercy of God, he saved us. But how did he do that? How does God save us? How is God merciful toward us? When is God merciful toward us? Or we might ask it like this. What condition, upon what condition, will God extend His mercy? God has always demonstrated that He makes His salvation, His mercy, His grace, conditional. If you do this, if you build this boat, Noah, and get in it, I'll save you. He's always made it conditional. Well, now, it is by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The idea of the washing of regeneration, literally the word, has the idea of a new Genesis. It's kind of hard to translate. And that's why you get all the various translations you get here. But most people have stuck upon this word regeneration. And it just means regenesis, or re-life, if you will. Rebirth, literally. The washing of rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When does that come? When a person submits to God. Compare that to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. When you're baptized, what happens? Well, you're buried by baptism, but what happens? You're raised from the water of baptism to walk in newness of life. Is that not a rebirth? Is that not new life? Have you not been born again so that you enter into a new life or a new covenant relationship with God? Clearly, Jesus in John 3 is referring to the act of baptism in water and of the Spirit, in which an individual is reborn. It's the act of obedience to which you submit. It's your second birth. And there are effects of it. It saves you, obviously. It regenerates you. It rebirths you. I know that's not grammatically correct, but it makes the point. It gives you new life because you have been born again. Today is February 6th. That's a special day for me. I've tried to time this, and I got really close to 12:15. Because in February of 1977, I was going through quite a bit. I had all the things, if you've been here the last several years, and you've heard me talk about my past life, you know I had kind of a rough teenage, rough few years there during my teenage years. I had, right after Christmas of 76, I'd gotten in yet another fight, and that was typical. And that time, my knee failed me. You've seen me over the last several months limping around here, like I'd done, who knows, thousands of times before. I started to kick someone in the face, and my knee blew apart. And I, back then, you know, things were a little different. 35 years ago, 34 years ago. And so basically all they could do is just, you know, do some artificial surface things, put you in a splint, and let you heal. Let your cartilage try to reconnect. It does. It just doesn't do it perfectly. And so I had about 6 weeks from December to the very early part of February to do nothing but sit and think. Think about how I lived the last several years. My parents were divorced when I was 10, and I started having a lot of problems right after that. And I got to reflect upon all of that. I went back to school not long before this date. I was out of school about a month. But I went back to school, and I was hobbling around on crutches. And on February the 4th, we left on Friday afternoon. I was part of an academic mathematics competition team. And we left for a tournament. We went to South Alabama. And we were sitting around a motel room late that night. And we were talking, as maybe teenagers back then would do. We were talking about the possibility of a nuclear war with Russia and the end of the world coming and all of that kind of thing. It just so happened I ended up in a room with two very religious guys. Now, if you knew me at that time, you would know how odd that is. But they were coming at me from the standpoint of the end of the world and Jesus and all of this. And I was answering back. I'd studied with Dale. And I believed in all of that. But at the same time, You know, I was talking about it from a worldview and so forth, but they got to me. And their talking about Jesus and being prepared for the end of the world made a lot of things that Dale Smelser had said, it made it really come home, resonate with me, so to speak. I got up from that discussion, I went into the bathroom, and I looked in the mirror. I'll never forget this, as long as I live. I looked in the mirror, and I looked at myself. And I said, if you become a Christian, you're going to have to change a lot of things. And I began to, in the solitude of the bathroom there, just enumerate those things. You're going to have to change this, and you're going to have to change this. You can't do that anymore, and you can't do this anymore. The more I thought about it, the more I thought, man, that's a lot of change. I don't know if I can do it. But I thought about what they were saying out there, and I thought about the fact that, you know, at any time a bomb can come over here and I can die. And if you believe, when you believe, at some point you've got to make a commitment. You've got to make a commitment that says, I believe, therefore I've got to submit to God. I went back home with that intention. And on February 5th, I called Dale. This would be Saturday. I called him Saturday night and I said, told him about what had just happened in Andalusia. And I said, I've been thinking about it and I've decided I want to be a Christian. He said, I got some problems, of course, you know. Dale asked me if he wanted to come over and, you know, and be baptized. He'd already talked with me about that. I said, well, you know, I didn't really understand it. I knew you had to do it, but I didn't really understand the urgency of it. And I said, well, you know, my leg's all messed up. It makes it really difficult right now. So let's, you know, maybe a couple of weeks and I'll be, you know, Dale starts talking to me, you know. And we go through the passages. And I can remember standing there kind of leaning more than anything. And I had the Bible on the ironing board, and I'm looking at Mark 16. And Mark 16 is what really got me. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I realized, you're not going to be saved until you're baptized. You believe, but you haven't done that. So the next morning, Sunday morning, if I'd really understood it, I'd have said, Dale, come over here tonight. But it took me a few more hours for it to really sink in. Sunday morning, about 11:15, I had all I could take. I knew what I had to do. About 11:15, 12:15, our time, just like it is right now, exactly 34 years ago. I hobbled down to the front of the building, and with some help, a lot of help, I hobbled down into a baptismal font, and I was baptized into Jesus Christ. I was born again and entered a covenant relationship with God because I was born of the water and I was born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is when God tells you by His Word, this is what you must do. And you say, I believe that, and I'm going to do that right now.